of Jesus. And it was directed by the same director, James Cameron, who directed the Titanic. And in this document, some boxes of bones that had been found about 30 years before were declared to be the bones of Jesus and his wife, Mary Magdalene, and their son. And then, not too long after that, another sensation was caused whenever the movie The Da Vinci Code came out, which basically stated the same thing, that Jesus did not die on a cross, that he lived, in fact, to be an old age, and that he was married, and that he had several children. So what this is a threat to the truth that Jesus was raised from the dead. And someone would say, well, what difference does it make? What difference does it make is it makes all the difference in the world. Because if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then what happens, Paul says, is that our faith is empty and that we're still in our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In fact, he says that if Jesus wasn't raised, our preaching is in vain. So if he wasn't, then we need to just shut this thing down and let the kids go hunt some Easter eggs, visit a little while, forget about coming back tonight because there's no reason to. But the truth is that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the reason why that makes so much difference is because our faith, everything, our faith, the church, the hope of eternal life, all of that, and much, much more, depends upon that great truth. And that's the reason why that this morning I want us to go to Acts chapter 1. Here in the passage of Scripture that Rick just read for you a moment ago, gives an account of Jesus visiting with his disciples. He has been raised from the dead. He's just about to ascend back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And in verse 3, it talks about Jesus' twofold mission here. Number one, he wants to give the disciples absolute, infallible proof that he has been raised from the dead, and he wants to teach them about the kingdom of God or the church. So Jesus here in Acts 3, it says, Luke says, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave them, watch it now, convincing proof that he was alive. In the cold aftermath of his crucifixion, his horrible treatment, the crown of thorns, the scourging, of course, the crucifixion itself, the humiliation, his being buried in a tomb and raised as he said that he was, he says to them, this is absolute truth. I'm here. I'm before you. I am arisen. Here in the Greek, it's a present tense participle, which literally means that Jesus said, I am continuously alive. So Jesus indeed did present himself. And there's so many convincing records. I like the way that the King James puts this verse. It says that he gave them infallible proofs. When Dr. Luke wrote this passage of Scripture, he used this technical words, which means that it removes all doubt. It answers all questions. And I like the way he uses many. He used many proofs. I mean, why would you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Because there is so much compelling evidence that we can't deny it. He appeared to his apostles. He appeared to other individuals on 11 specifically named times did he present himself to someone alive after his death. And that's not even to mention the times that he appeared that are not recorded. He appeared indoors. He appeared outdoors. He appeared at night. He appeared in the daytime. He appeared by the Sea of Galilee. He appeared in the upper room. He appeared on a suburban road on the way to Emmaus. Perhaps his most compelling evidence is the fact that he appeared to 500 people at one time, according to 1 Corinthians 15. So again, you know, how could we not believe in the resurrection of Jesus? He first appeared to Mary Magdalene at dawn on that first resurrection Sunday. And then he appeared to several women after that. And then he appeared to those that were on the road to Emmaus. And the fourth recorded appearance was he appeared to Peter, kind of a private appearing. But you know, even in that, I think about, you know, the thoughtfulness of the Lord. Because Peter, you know, was still having a tough time with the fact that he had denied the Lord. And so Jesus makes it a purpose, a special purpose, to appear to Peter. And then he appeared to the 10 that were in the upper room. Thomas wasn't there. They hadn't yet appointed Matthias. So there was 10 of them. And Paul makes the statement in AD 55, as Paul is writing, he said about some of these 500 people that Jesus appeared to, he said, some of them are still alive. Go ask them. They have names. They have addresses. They have faces. They're still alive. They saw him. If you don't believe me, go talk to them. Again, undeniable proof. And then he also appeared to his brother James, his half-brother James. Again, very thoughtful, the part of Jesus, because James, too, was an unbeliever. We read that in John chapter 7. And you know, you kind of understand. I mean, he grew up with Jesus, probably slept in the same bed with him. That was his brother. And then he says, I'm the Son of God. And James is thinking, you're just Jesus. Why? And told him. went to see him one time and told him, said, Jesus, why are you doing this, man? They brought the family, brought his mother, brought his sister, his other brothers. Told him, said, come home, you're embarrassing us. So James was not a believer. But after Jesus appeared to him, James went on to become an elder in the church in Jerusalem. He wrote scripture and he died as a martyr. Why would he do that? What other explanation would there be for that kind of radical change were it not for the fact James was convinced that his half-brother Jesus was the Son of God, and that he was raised from the dead. He knew he died. Now you can see him. Our Lord appeared to all of the apostles here in Acts chapter 1 at his ascension. 11 specific times in 40 days. And so then after that, of course, he appears to Paul on the road to Damascus. And finally, it is recorded that he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos. Infallible proof. Too many people saw him. Without question. John writes in John 1 and verse 1, that which was formed in the beginning, speaking of Jesus, that which we have heard with our ears, we have seen with our eyes, we have examined with our hands, we have touched the word of life. The audible, visible expression of an invisible God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Peter went on to write in 2 Peter 1 and verse 16, we have not followed cleverly devised fables when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were, watch this now, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what would secular history say about this? Well, a very noted historian, Dr. Paul L. Meyer, who is a professor of ancient history at Western Michigan University, he would write and say, and I quote, the documented evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is better attested than many other events in secular history, even 50 years ago. We have more eyewitness evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead than we do of the death of Alexander the Great in Babylon in 322 BC, or we do for the famous assertion that Julius Caesar crossed the Rubicon River. The disciples saw him die and they saw him live again. And they write and tell us of that great truth. And so, what effect did it have? Well, it changed them. It changed these first century Christians. It changed the apostles. I mean, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 9 through 11, Mary Magdalene goes, and this is when she sees Jesus. She comes back. She finds this mourning, weeping apostles. She tells them, and they say, we don't believe you. And then in verse Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, two other disciples, the ones on the road to Emmaus, they come back to Jerusalem, find the apostles, tell them, and they don't believe them either. In Luke 24, verse 11, Luke says there that the apostles did not believe the report of the women and called it idle tales. In John 20, verse 19, is when Jesus appears to the apostles in the closed door meeting. And the change that takes place in these men, they go from these cowardly, fearful men to become bold and powerful representatives of Jesus. For example, in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, less than 2 months later, Peter and John were arrested. It says that the Jews were greatly disturbed at their preaching. They arrested them, commanded them that they do not preach anymore. And these were the same people, exact same people, that had beaten and tried and condemned Jesus. And we read on in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, that the next day, these two men that previously had hidden behind closed doors, they stand in the midst of the most powerful Jewish leaders of the day, and they preach to them Jesus. Verses 13 and 14. It says the leaders marveled at their boldness. What changed them? What changed these men? What transformed them from these cowards, fearful men, to these bold proclaimers of the truth of Jesus Christ? To the very men who had put Jesus to death. The only explanation is that they believed that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Difference, a risen Lord. Same thing is true with the early converts. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, we see how Peter stands up before these thousands and he preaches to them Jesus. Again, some of the same people that 50 days before had stood under the balcony of Pilate, the governor, and cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Peter preaches to them, and he affirms the resurrection again. And in Acts 2 and verse 36, these same people that before crucified Jesus as a criminal, a blasphemer, now cry out, "What must we do?" And this crowd is pricked in their hearts. And that's the reason why that over 3,000 of them were baptized on this day. An unbelievable transformation, because they were convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead. Thomas Jefferson, one of the great statesmen of our American history, which, by the way, is in the lineage of my family, and I'm usually very proud to admit that, because he was a great American. But not very proud about his religious affirmation. Thomas Jefferson did not believe in miracles. And he actually wrote his own Bible. And in that, it ended with Jesus on the cross. But if that's the real story, if that were the real story, if the story of Jesus ended at the cross, then would not the apostles have disbanded, gone back to their jobs, gone back to their life, their former professions? The only explanation is that they were devoted to a risen Lord. Luke 24 and verse 34 says, "The Lord is risen indeed. The Lord is risen indeed." And now quickly, let's ask ourselves about our devotion. Our transformation. We're not all that different from the Christians of the first century. Until we are absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, until we are absolutely convinced that Jesus was raised from the dead, we won't leave our former life or change our ways or be baptized for the remission of our sins. We'll find it difficult to be devoted as Christians in our day-to-day living, because there are so many things that try to destroy us as Christians. But don't you see that the power that we have to hold on to is not a myth, people. It's not a storybook. It is the truth of God. He sent His Son. He died and paid our price with His own blood. And He was raised by the power of God to live and never die again. No wonder the Apostle Paul, so convinced by that, would say, "I'll give up everything and I count it as nothing that I may know Jesus." And watch this. "That I may know Jesus and the power of His resurrection." Paul believed, and so can you, so must you, that the same God, the same powerful God, the Father, that raised His Son from the dead, will raise me. Peter calls it, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, "God hath begat us again, to a living hope through the resurrection." A living hope, people, through the resurrection. Revelation 1 and verse 18, Jesus declares that He is alive forevermore and that He has the keys to death and Hades. I believe it. I believe that Jesus is raised from the dead. And because He lives, I have a power in my life that the world doesn't have. God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. And life is worth living just because He lives. Will you come while together we stand and sing?
God sent His Son.
They